me add my welcome to Winston's. I'm glad to see everybody out this morning to hear the preaching of the gospel. What a glorious message we have to deliver and to hear and to rejoice in. I tell you, what a Savior. Well, you can see the title of my message today is One and the Same. I'm going to be looking at Isaiah, the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 53. Let me talk about that title for just a minute. You know, different things can be said about people, but those things are talking about one and the same person. For instance, in the scriptures, Saul of Tarsus, who set out in this world to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth, and Paul the Apostle, who wrote most of the New Testament, one and the same person. The man who was our pastor for over 18 years right here in this pulpit, and the one who pastors 13th Street in Ashland, Kentucky, one and the same. He's one and the same. Although there are numerous differences between believers, there's no difference between Christ's work for them on the cross and the eternal benefits of that work. The very ones Christ died for are the same ones that are. They already have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The very ones Christ died for are the same ones who will be finally glorified in heaven. They're one and the same. Now, this lesson has 3 points, and we'll look at them as we get to them here. But let's start out here in Isaiah 50. Well, let me say that Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the Messiah. It's about the Savior of sinners. It's about the relationship that Christ, the representative, the substitute of sinners, has to those that he represented and substituted himself for. That's what Isaiah is about. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who has believed our report? He's talking about who's believed our doctrine. Who's believed our gospel? That's what Isaiah is asking here. And by nature, the answer to that question by nature is none. None have believed this report. None have believed the gospel. But all are not left in their unbelief of the gospel. To some, the gospel is revealed. Look on at the second part of that, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is all that God has engaged to bring about the salvation of ungodly sinners. It's everything. It's the gospel itself, which is the power of God into salvation, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's that gospel which is hid from the wise and prudent, but is revealed unto babes. It's Christ himself, by whom the heavens and the earth were made and are continually upheld, and by whom God has redeemed and saved his chosen people. It's the Spirit of God who makes the gospel effectual, who gives life and faith and godly repentance, showing continually to sinners the things of Christ that keep those sinners ever before God's grace. The arm of the Lord is everything that the Almighty God has done to save his people from their sins. And that arm is revealed. It's revealed to a multitude of sinners, a multitude chosen in Christ before the world began, a multitude redeemed by Christ by his blood on the cross. It's revealed to those called by the Spirit under the gospel in each generation. The ones who will be brought to believe our report and the ones to whom the arm of the Lord will be revealed are one and the same. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He says, for he shall grow up before him. He's talking about Christ here growing up before his Father as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He, Christ, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing about the physical appearance of Christ that would draw sinners to him. They didn't draw sinners to him in his day when he walked on this earth. He was just a carpenter's son, growing up in the lowly town of Nazareth. And like one of them said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Christ's lineage, his earthly lineage, goes all the way back to David the king. But in his day, by the time he came to this earth, the lineage was practically nothing. Joseph, who was of the household of David, was a carpenter's son. Mary was just, she declared herself a handmaid of the Lord. Just nothing significant about them. From the day Christ was born, his death was sought. Herod, you remember? He sought to kill all the firstborn in Israel there. And so Joseph and Mary had to flee to Egypt to protect Christ by the hand of God. They did that. And they stayed there till Herod was dead. So there was nothing about Christ. There was nothing about his birth, his heritage, his appearance. Nothing about him that would draw sinners to Christ. The only way that sinners are going to be drawn to Christ is by the word that declares him, that gospel, that arm of the Lord that's revealed there. And it says here that Christ is despised and rejected. That's said of all men without exception. He's despised and rejected of all men. You can take this rejection all the way back to Cain, all the way back to right after the fall in the garden. By nature, none are drawn to Christ. Many are drawn to one like Christ, but none are drawn to the Christ of the Scriptures. By nature, we all see Christ differently than the Scriptures describe him. We see Christ making sinners savable. We see him making a way for sinners. But by nature, none see him saving anyone by his work alone. None see him fully, completely working out the salvation of every sinner he was given by his death alone. None of us see him that way. We all, without exception, esteemed him not, this verse says at the end. We esteemed him not. We esteemed him not with the proper esteem of a true, complete, successful Savior of his people. By nature, none esteemed the Christ of the Scriptures. I'm going to say more about that verse in verse 4 later on. So let's look on at verse 4. Look at Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And like I said, we'll consider verses 3 and 4 in detail in another point, and I won't comment on that verse now. These next two verses in the context bring us to our first point. I said there were three, and this brings us to our first point. They make it absolutely clear that the sinners Christ died for and those who will enjoy the eternal benefits of salvation, the benefits of Christ's death, those sinners are one and the same. Those Christ died for, those who will be finally glorified, are one and the same. And that's what I want us to see in these two verses. Look at Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. It said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, notice the pronouns here and their connection. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Those for whom he was wounded and those who are healed by that wounding are one and the same. It says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There, all those pronouns are connected to the same people there. Christ was given a multitude of sinners before the world began. The complete salvation of that multitude was conditioned on Christ. He was made their surety from the beginning. The responsibility of their complete salvation, including final glory in heaven, was given to Christ. God the Father made Christ fully accountable to him, accountable to a just God, for the complete salvation of every sinner he was given. Now, Christ was always aware of his responsibility. His responsibility to his Father and his responsibility to his sheep. He always knew that he came to this earth to glorify his Father in the full free salvation of ungodly sinners. And he always knew he came to this earth to lay down his life, to give his life a ransom for his sheep. He said in John 10 and verse 16, then said Jesus unto Peter. Now, this is when they came to arrest Christ, and Peter didn't want them to take Christ. He didn't understand what was going on. So he drew out his sword and sliced off the ear of one of them who came. And Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He was always aware of his purpose in coming here, of the death he was facing. Go back to Isaiah 53 in verses 5 and 6. Isaiah is looking forward to the cross when he says here, with his stripes we are healed. That's a prophetic statement. He's looking forward. With his stripes we are healed. The Apostle Peter quoted this passage in his first letter, and we're going to look at that passage in our last point. But Peter declared in his writing that by Christ's stripes we were healed. Peter's looking back on the cross. Isaiah's looking forward to the cross. And Isaiah's language is prophetic. Peter's language is more conclusive. But both are talking about the same salvation. Both are talking about the very same Savior. Isaiah knew that his, along with every Old Testament believer's salvation, he knew, even David, even Abraham, he knew that every Old Testament salvation was based on the stripes, the death that Christ, the promised Messiah, would bear for his people when he came. His prophecy was of a future work, but like Abraham and David, he knew and his confidence was in Christ, the Messiah promised. Somebody was, always was, healed by Christ's stripes. And I say always, I mean all the way back. In God's mind and purpose, this healing was finished before the world began. Those of God's choosing are not waiting to be healed. They're not under some possibility that they might be healed. They've already been healed. Christ's stripes have already healed them. His obedience unto death has already done all that's required of a just God for them to be in a perfect standing before God forever. Now, heal them from what? Heal them from their legal guilt, from their just condemnation. Heal them from their curse under the law. Christ's stripes have healed them from any possibility that God's justice will ever demand any payment from them because of their sins. Their debt to law and justice has been paid in full. Christ's stripes are their ransom price. His stripes are their redemption. And who is it that Christ's stripes have already healed? It's every sinner whose transgressions Christ was wounded for. It's every sinner whose iniquities he was bruised for. It's every sinner whose peace with God he was chastened for. It's every sinner whose sins he bore in his body on the tree. Every sinner Christ died for, and those who have already been healed by his stripes are one and the same. Just two things, two ways of saying the same thing about these people. Who these sinners are is a settled issue. It's not waiting to be settled. It was settled before the world began in God's mind and purpose, and Christ settled it by his death on the cross. This number has been fixed from eternity. God chose them in Christ unto salvation before the world began. Their names always have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at Revelation 13 in verse 8. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is talking about worshiping the beast here, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That Lamb was slain, and the names of those he was slain for were written before the world began. Christ encouraged his disciples with this truth. Look at Luke 10 and verse 20. Now, this is after the disciples returned. They were split up in twos and sent out all over the land. And they healed and they preached and they taught and they did many wonderful miracles. And they came back rejoicing that even the demons were subject unto them. And here's what Christ said to them. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Christ will say to these sinners who are one and the same, he'll say to these sinners at the final judgment, look with me at Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Who are they specifically? Who are they individually? In other words, how are these identified? Well, that's an entirely different matter. And I'll address that in the next point. But first, let's look on at one more context that proves this point. Every sinner Christ died for and those who will be finally glorified together in heaven are one and the same. Look at Romans 8, and verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God's for us, if he put you in Christ, if he chose you in him, if he sent Christ and Christ came and redeemed you by his obedience unto death, if he worked out that perfect righteousness and God has imputed that righteousness to you, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, if God delivered Christ up for you, then he will, without exception, give you all things. Justification, sanctification, the pardon of sin, all the blessings of heaven, freely, all things, without any cause in you. That's our first point. Go back to the outline here. Every sinner Christ died for and those who will enjoy the eternal benefits of his death are one and the same. Let's move to that second point. Those Christ's stripes have already healed and those who have despised Christ and esteemed him not are one and the same. Now let me explain that second point there just a little bit because that needs a little explanation. I already told you all without exception despise Christ. And I'm telling you here that those that Christ died for and those who despise him are one and the same. These are those in every generation who will know. They will acknowledge. They will admit that they have despised Christ. They will be those in every generation who confess and repent that they esteemed him not. Look back at Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Let me stop right there for just a minute. If you have a concordance in your Bible, you can see that that phrase, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, it's true that we hid out in the religion of the world, and we were hiding from Christ. We didn't know it till God brought us to the gospel. That's a true statement. But if you can see in your concordance, that phrase right there literally is, he hid, as it were, his face from us. And that statement is also backed up in Isaiah 64 and verse 7. I didn't write this down. But if you want to look at that reference later on, it says, thou hast hid thy face from us. So I think it would be better translated if we read it, he hid, as it were, his face from us. Because he's talking about the elect here. He's not talking about the world in general. Let's go on with that verse, verse 3. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's true that all, without exception, despise Christ. They all esteem him, but Isaiah's not writing here about humanity in general. He's writing about the elect, Christ's sheep, the church. You can see that connection right there in verse 4. The ones whose griefs he bore, we esteemed him not. The one whose sorrows he carried, we considered him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When Christ hid his face from us, where was that? In the religion of the world, before he brought us to the gospel. He was hiding his face from us, and we despised him. When we were there, when Christ hid his face from us, we did not know the Savior God sent, and we esteemed him not. We whose griefs Christ bore, we whose sorrows he carried, we despised him not. We, the very sheep he laid down his life for, did not esteem him. Although Christ bore the griefs and sorrows of a multitude, that multitude by nature does not esteem him as a Savior. Though Christ is our Savior, we do not see him that way until God delivers us to the gospel. This gospel that tells us about the true Christ of the Scriptures. Before the gospel, we saw much truth about Christ. We saw a lot of things about him. We saw that he was wounded. We saw that he was put to death. We saw that he went to the cross and died for sin. We saw that he was buried. We saw that he was raised from the dead. We saw a lot of truth, but we didn't see the truth. We did not see that his righteousness is the only ground of a sinner's salvation. We didn't see that the only way a just God can justify ungodly sinners such as we are is based on Christ's imputed righteousness alone. We didn't see Christ accomplishing the complete, full salvation of every sinner he laid down his life for. We didn't see that. That's how we saw Christ stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We saw him suffering, even the death of the cross. But we failed to see that death accomplishing the eternal salvation, the healing of every sinner Christ laid down his life for. We saw Christ's death insufficient in itself. We saw his work coming short of salvation without the sinner making his or her contribution, meeting some condition. Like the majority of Christendom today, who are still under the world's religion, when we were there, we believed that multitudes Christ died for would perish under the eternal wrath of God. Such thinking as that despises Christ. Those who remain under that thinking are those who esteem him not. Now you'd think that those sinners, I've already told you about a finished work. I told you that those sinners Christ died for and those who'd be finally glorified, his stripes have already healed them. They're going to be in final glory based on the death of Christ alone. You'd think that those sinners whose sins Christ was punished for and whose sins he put away, you'd think those that had already been healed by his stripes, we wouldn't think like everybody else in the world. Wouldn't you think that? I think that's a logical thing, isn't it? You'd think that we'd be different than others, but we're not. You'd think that we wouldn't despise or fail to esteem the one who died in our place, but we do. Why? Because by nature we're all children of wrath, just like others. Look at Ephesians 2 in verses 1 through 3. He says, Paul writes here, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. You had no spiritual life within. You were made alive who were dead. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He's talking about walking in league with Satan right there. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, by nature, we're not who we think we are. We're not the people we think we are. We're pretty moral. We're pretty law-abiding. We're pretty religious, for the most part. We're reasonably kind and reasonably generous. We think we're pretty good people, fairly decent people. And we are, compared to the world, most in the world. But none of that, no part of that has anything to do with a sinner's standing before God. None of that has anything to do with a sinner's eternal, unchangeable acceptance in God's sight. If God judged any of us based on any of that, even based on the best of that, if he just narrowed it down to the best thing we ever did, he'd have to send us to eternal misery because it doesn't, like Bill said, it doesn't meet that standard. That standard is the obedience of Christ, and none measure up to that. Those verses before us tell us that by nature we all walk under the influence of that spirit. As I told you, the spirit is Satan. That spirit that continues to work in the children of disobedience. He's still at work in the world, in the religion of this world. The children of disobedience are those that are described in the scripture as anyone not to submitted to Christ's righteousness as all their salvation. It's anyone outside the gospel, not resting in Christ and his finished work alone. Our natural religion encourages sinners to do something in order to get themselves saved. Now, Paul describes such encouragement as the frustration of grace. Look with me at Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes here, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul's writing as a regenerate sinner here. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by anything, by any condition a sinner could meet, by any requirement he might fulfill, by any amount of obedience or degree of obedience, if it comes that way, Christ died in vain. That's what he says right here. That word frustrate means, he says, I don't frustrate the grace of God. It means to reject. It means disregard. It means bring to nothing or disannul. It means to thwart the efficacy of a thing, to make it void. Paul says, I don't do that. That's what sinners do who look within and not to Christ alone for righteousness, which everyone is doing who's not looking to Christ alone. Everyone not resting in the imputed righteousness of Christ is looking within for righteousness, just like Bill said in his message earlier. That's what I did when I taught salvation conditioned on the sinner in my former religion. I taught a Sunday school class for years over at my former religion. And that's what I was teaching sinners. Look, if you'll just do this, God will save you. You'll be okay. That's what I did when I was dunked three times. Bill talked about baptism this morning. Well, all I did over there was get dunked. And I got dunked three times. What was I trying to do? I was making sure I got it right. I was making sure there was no doubt. But I got baptized when I came here and got baptized right back here under the gospel. That's the only baptism I've ever experienced. Like all others, Christ's sheep despise Christ. And like all others, we fail to esteem him. Like all others, we frustrate the grace of God in our worldly religion. But unlike all others, Christ will not leave his sheep in this mindset. He will not leave his sheep despising Christ or frustrating the grace of God. Christ will deliver his sheep from this sin that deceives us all. And our deliverance from this sin is one of the greatest evidences that we are among those whose sins Christ bore. Those who are already healed by the stripes of Christ. This deliverance comes with an admission. It comes with a confession. It comes with a repentance. And it's a confession and a repentance that no unregenerate sinner will make. Everybody claims that Christ died for our sins. That's what this world religion teaches us. That's what everybody teaches. Christ died for everybody. He's trying to save everybody. Everybody claims Christ died for our sins, but how many will admit that for some time in my religious life, I esteemed not the Christ who died for my sins? Can you admit that? The ones who will are the only ones who've been reproved of sin and righteousness and judgment by the Spirit of God. They're the only ones who've been visited by the Spirit in regeneration. You cannot be scripturally counted among those who have already been healed by Christ's stripes and not have repented of despising Christ and esteeming him not. Failure to repent of this evil leaves a sinner with no evidence that Christ died for you. It leaves a sinner with no evidence that Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree. It leaves a sinner with no evidence that by Christ's stripes you are healed. Not one of God's elect will be left among those who refuse to repent of this evil. And that repentance is not owing to any good. It's not owing to any determination within the sinner. It's not owing to that. It's owing to one thing and one thing only, and that's the mercy and grace of God in Christ. That's all. God is not. Here's some verses that tell us that not one sinner is going to remain under this sin, despising Christ and not esteeming him. God is not willing that any of them, he's talking about his elect, should perish, but that all of them should come to repentance. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We're going to come to Christ. The sheep of God are going to come to Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. None will be left in unrepentance. All right, let's go back to the outline. Those that Christ's stripes have already healed, and those who know, that is, those who acknowledge and confess and repent of despising Christ and esteeming him not, are one and the same. One more point, the final one of the message. Those who have despised Christ and esteemed him not, and those who are motivated in their walk by the knowledge of Christ, are one and the same. As I told you earlier, in his first epistle, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 53, the passage we're looking at. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Let me stop right there. We'll pick up in a second. Let me give you this context here, because Peter is encouraging regenerate sinners here, true believers in his day and age. He's encouraging them to walk in this world as believers should walk. That's what he's doing. And he's just finished telling them in the verses prior to this, he just finished telling them that if you suffer in this world because you've done wrong, I mean, there's no glory, no honor in that. But to suffer in this world having done that which is good, that's thankworthy. That's of God. That's something to be considered. Christ left us an example. He's not talking about suffering like Christ suffered on the cross. He's talking about suffering like Christ suffered in his stand for the gospel, not speaking peace to the Pharisees and others who admonished him for his doctrine. He's talking about leaving us an example that way, bearing the offense of the cross in this world. When men revile you because you say, well, you think you're the only ones who are saved because there's only a handful of you. Look at all the other people in this town. We have to stand our ground. We know we have the truth. That's what he's talking about. Let's go on to verse 22. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Paul's encouraging sinners here, like I said, to walk as sinners, believing sinners, regenerate sinners, those resting in Christ should walk in this world. He is encouraging those called to suffer for Christ's sake, those who suffer because of our stand in the gospel. Look on to verse 24, 1 Peter 2, 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is a quote from Isaiah 53 right here. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Paul is encouraging those who are persuaded that the sinners Christ died for and the sinners who will be finally glorified together with Christ in the end are one and the same. And they're one and the same because of Christ's finished work, and for that alone. Those who bore our sins and boast by whose stripes you are healed, they're one and the same. Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, and if he did, we've been healed by his stripes. Look on to 1 Peter 2:25. He said, for you were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He's encouraging those who are convinced that they once despised Christ and esteemed him not. He said here, you were as sheep going astray. In this world's religion, when you were out there by nature as a child of wrath, even as others, preaching another gospel and another Christ. But he's also encouraging those who now readily confess that before the gospel, they promoted another gospel and another Savior. But now, he said, you're returned. Now that God brought you to the gospel, now that he visited you with the Spirit, now that he gave you faith toward Christ and repentance from dead works, now you're returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Only those who've been delivered from frustrating God's grace, only those who've been delivered from despising Christ can and will be motivated to obedience by grace alone. All others need works, friend. You and I, who believe the gospel, we can be motivated by grace. That's what Peter did here. You see, that last verse is his exhortation to them. You were a sheep going astray, but Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree, and you're healed by his stripes. So walk like those who've been healed by the stripes of Christ alone. Let me summarize what I said, and I'll close. Those Christ died for and those who will enjoy the eternal benefits of Christ's death are one and the same. He was delivered for you, and by his stripes you're healed. Second, those that Christ's stripes have already healed and those who acknowledge, who admit that they despised Christ and esteemed him not, those who repent of such evil are one and the same. Third, those who have despised Christ and esteemed him not and those who are motivated in their walk by the ongoing knowledge of him under the gospel. All you need to be motivated to do what you need to do in this world is to hear the gospel, to hear of Christ. They're also one and the same. That's the crowd I want to be found in. At the judgment, I hope it is the one you want to be too.